Let's bow our heads in preparation, in prayer for the Lord's message for us today. Thank you, Father, that you've given us the opportunity to celebrate and to remember through the celebration of the Holy Week the great sacrifice that our Lord and Savior, your only begotten Son, paid in order that we might be saved. I pray that you will use the message today to refresh to us the anguish that he experienced on his way to the cross. Lord, I know that it is not very often that we remember what our Lord had gone through. Often, Father God, we're distracted by many of the things of earth. But it would do us well to every now and then just remember what our Lord and Savior had gone through on our behalf. Thank you, Lord. Bless the message today, and I pray, Lord, that you will minister to us all. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. By the way, I'd like to encourage you, please, no, wag po tayo magtitipid pagdating po sa pagpunta po sa ating church activities and Sunday service. Okay? Maybe in our effort to try to cut on our fuel expense, ang isa sa mga makakat natin is our coming to service, no? So I'm especially addressing those of us who have vehicles. No, cut down on everything else except your commitment to worship the Lord and to serve Him. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Today we will look at the anguish of Christ in Gethsemane, and we will look at a passage in the Gospel of Matthew. But before we begin, I would just like to ask you this question, and I'll be following up this question to you. Have you ever experienced having been in such anguish that it felt like you were going to die? Tinding pighati, nakala mo parang mamamatay ka na. Feeling mo, dahil sa bigat ng karga-karga mo, it feels like you're dying. You see, such anguish, I believe, many of us here have already experienced. And that kind of anguish could be brought about, for example, maybe by the sudden death of someone very close to you. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand to this, but how many of you have experienced the sudden death of someone that you love? You were not prepared for it. And then it happened just this past week. A good friend of mine here in Baguio met his untimely death because of an accident somewhere in Itogon, no? And we were all shocked. Those of us in the photographer community here in Baguio were all shocked at the passing of this friend of mine, and there was yet another one as well. Or it can be brought about by terrible news that you know will severely affect you. Maybe you were told of a terminal illness or an impending financial reversal. Balitaan mo na yung kumpanyang pinagtatrabahoan mo will be forced to close, for example. Or the real threat of being thrown in jail. Or maybe seeing your house burn down. Or maybe the betrayal of an unfaithful spouse, a trusted friend, or a child. In each of these situations, you feel so utterly terrible that you sometimes can't breathe. Parang di ka makahinga. or you feel like fainting, or you sense a heart attack coming, your chest tightens and hurts, or you experience your strength literally being sapped from you, nanghihina ka, and you feel faint. In other words, you feel almost literally like dying. Now, if you've been through something like this, my heart goes out to you, my friend, because I certainly have. But let me just say to you and say this clearly. No matter how extremely terrible what any of us here may have experienced, it is nothing. It is nothing. It is nothing compared to what our Lord Jesus went through for our salvation. So if you go through something that will create much anguish in your heart so that you do not despair, go back to what our Lord went through on His way to die for your sins. Because trust me, in this, whatever we had gone through will be nothing compared to what our Lord Jesus went through for our salvation. And today, important as His suffering on the cross was and is, as we celebrate Holy Week, I will not be focusing on His suffering on the cross, but rather focusing on His suffering that was prior to the cross, so that we can glimpse through a short account of His time, the time that He experienced His anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. So please open your Bibles with me to Matthew 26. As many of us, when we think of Christ's suffering, we think only of the cross. But that suffering occurred earlier than the cross, began to occur earlier in the cross, and just simply culminated in His death on the cross. Matthew 26, 36 to 39, allow me to read that to you. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to His disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Verse 37, and He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and began to be grieved and distressed. Then He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." Verse 39, and He went a little beyond them and fell on His face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as You will." I want you to quickly go back through those four verses. And my prayer and my hope is that through this message, we will see his suffering in a fresh light. Because as I was mentioning in my preparatory prayer for the sermon, it is not very often that we muse, that we meditate, that we reflect upon this suffering on the way that we live our regular daily lives. You don't have to raise your hands to this question, but let me ask you, when was the last time you went back and reflected on the suffering of Christ for you? And so I pray that this short study will cause our love and appreciation for our Lord and Savior to grow all the more and be seen in our lives. In our lives, and hopefully these are lives that seek His glory and pleasure with greater fervency. We need to go from glory to glory in our walk with God. That is always the call to us and the challenge to us. We need to grow in deeper understanding, not just understanding, but appreciation of all that Christ has done for us. And because of that, I believe that all of us here, including myself, we really need to be very deliberate, very intentional in setting aside even just a brief time of meditating on what Christ did for us on the cross. And not just on the cross, on the way to the cross, because that is what we will be looking at. And so as we dive into this passage in the Gospel of Matthew, please allow me to give you a brief background on Matthew's Gospel. I know when you look at the Gospel of Matthew, it has been largely undisputed that this Gospel was written by Matthew, who is also known as Levi. See, Levi was his Jewish name. Matthew, of course, we know was one of the apostles, and his name has a beautiful meaning. Maybe for you who are working on raising a family and you happen to have a son, you might want to consider this name, Matthew, because that name means gift of the Lord. Now, we know that Matthew was the tax collector who left everything to follow Christ. We see that in Luke chapter 5. Now, depending on some factors, Matthew could have been written as early as the early part of 50 AD till as late as after the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And Matthew wrote this gospel primarily to Greek-speaking Jews. Yes, he wrote to the Jews, but his target were the Greek-speaking Jews, known also as the Hellenistic Jews. And that's why this gospel was written in Greek. And his purpose in writing this gospel was twofold. First, he wanted to show Jesus as king. And I'm sure you've heard this from me in the past preachings where I preach from Matthew. And sometimes when I preach from the other gospels and I give a quick overview of the other gospels. So he wanted to show Jesus as king, and that's why he opens this gospel with a genealogy which traces Jesus back all the way to David and even earlier. But he wanted the Jews to see that connection. And this is also why Matthew uses words and expressions that were unique to this gospel. Like, for example, the kingdom of heaven. It's a very familiar phrase, right? The kingdom of heaven. But do you realize that that phrase appears only among the four Gospels, only in Matthew's Gospel? Appearing about 32 times in this Gospel, but not in the others. And the second purpose was to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. So two purposes. He wanted to show Jesus as king, and then Jesus as the Messiah. And he does this primarily by showing how the Lord Jesus in his life and ministry fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. Kaya madami siyang references to the Old Testament. Now, one other constant theme in this gospel is also the rejection of Christ as the Messiah. In no other gospel are the attacks against Jesus portrayed as strongly as in Matthew's gospel. And yet, at the end of it all, Matthew portrayed him as a victorious king who will one day return on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And you'll find that in Matthew 24. It's very important for us to understand these short background facts because it helps us understand why the author wrote certain things and emphasized certain things. And so, let's dive into Christ's anguish in Gethsemane. And please do allow me again to ask you to read with me verses 36 to 39. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." So let's begin to take a look now at verses 36 to 37. And again, read this with me. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. By this time, brethren, Jesus and his 11 apostles had already arrived at the Garden of Gethsemane. Why 11? What happened to the 12? Who was the 12 who did not join them there? Judas. And so they have come from the Last Supper in the upper room. And as they got to Gethsemane, Jesus separated himself from the apostles to pray. But he took with him three of them, Peter, James, and John. You'll see that in the first part of verse 37. Actually, this was the third time that Christ singled out these three men to accompany him for a specific purpose. The first time was during his transfiguration. In that transfiguration, we will find in Matthew 17. And the second time was when he raised the daughter of a man named Jairus. And you see that in Luke chapter 8. And because of these three accounts of him singling out these three men, it has led many to believe that these three men were the inner core of Jesus among his 12 apostles. And here in this account, we see that our Lord sought this time of prayer to express to the Father the terrible anguish that gripped his heart. If you look at the second part of verse 37, there you will read, "And began to be grieved and distressed." And began to be grieved and distressed. And so, really, this was not so much a preparation for the crucifixion as much as a time to express to his Father the terrible anguish that he was going through. I believe his whole life was a preparation for the cross. But this time, it was something so heavy that he was carrying that the only recourse of comfort he could find was through prayer. And that in itself also should already be instructive to us. Is prayer your first recourse when something weighs heavy in your heart? Now, please don't immediately answer, "Duh, Pastor, obvious ba?" No. Because if we're going to be honest, sometimes when something pressing, when something heavy, when something that causes anxiety hits us, many times our first recourse is to call up someone, call up a friend. Immediately think of seeking counsel. And sometimes praying to the Lord comes somewhere around number three or number four. But here we must learn this in the example of Christ. He had to spend time with the Father, the only true source of comfort. And so in verse 37, second part, "And he began to be grieved and distressed." This is very interesting because the word "grieved" is a Greek word meaning to grieve, to afflict with sorrow. If you're using the ESV, the King James, and New King James, and the NIV, those versions use the word sorrowful. But really, the thought here is not just to feel sorrow, but to be afflicted with sorrow, to be tormented with sorrow. I believe all of us here at some point in our lives have experienced sorrow. But to be afflicted and tormented by sorrow is a different level of the experience of sorrow. I felt sorrow when I heard of the sudden death of this friend. But to be afflicted with sorrow, as the Greek word here implies, is something different. And the word afflicted here for me is very important. Para kang tinamaan ng matinding trangkaso. Suddenly, it's like you were hit by a very severe kind of sickness. Severe virus, severe flu, for example. So that you're not just simply coughing, but you're coughing violently, almost incessantly. And you really feel that you are afflicted. You're being attacked by this sickness. That is the picture here that Matthew originally wanted to convey to us. Jesus was not just sad. It was as if he was being attacked by this kind of sorrow. And then we have the word distress. The word distress, as a Greek word, means to faint, to be depressed, to be almost overwhelmed with sorrow or burden of mind. And many times this is manifested in a point of as feeling faint, feeling tremendously weak. Because of what you're going through, you can't seem to get up on your feet. And I believe that some of us here have experienced that as well. Hindi ka makabangon. You're just in bed. You have no strength to do anything. It's like there are these heavy weights that have been placed upon you, and it is sapping the life out of you. That word literally means troubled, very heavy, deeply distressed, and that's how other Bible versions translate that. It means to be faint, to be depressed, and almost overwhelmed with sorrow or burden of mind. Now, take note that so far, this was Matthew's account of what the Lord was feeling. This was Matthew telling us about what the Lord was feeling. And then it shifts. Let's read the first part of verse 38. Then he, that's Jesus, said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." This time, this was Jesus expressing what he was feeling. In fact, this is the reason why it was deeply impressed upon my heart to study this passage, because here we have from the mouth of our Lord himself the torment that he was going through. All the crucifixion accounts do not specifically describe how Jesus felt. Of course, it was given that he suffered unspeakable torment as he was being tortured and as he was nailed on the cross and as he was waiting to die. That kind of execution was really meant for the one crucified to suffer indescribably. But really, having said that, all the crucifixion accounts do not specifically describe how Jesus felt. And maybe the one time that we can say we hear Christ's anguish on the cross is in Matthew 27, verse 46, when with a loud voice he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That definitely, I believe, was a cry of anguish and distress. And I believe that that cry was even far greater in anguish than what he prayed for here in Matthew 26. Basically, we cannot possibly imagine the agony expressed in that cry. In Matthew 27. But here, in verse 38, first part, we read of Jesus himself expressing the profound anguish of his soul. An anguish that is infinitely beyond our human ability to grasp. Because trust me in this, none of us here has experienced what Christ had experienced at this time in his life. You see, Matthew said, okay na po ba? Huh? May I just, all right? Matthew said, if you recall, that he began to grieve. But Jesus said, "My soul is deeply grieved." Not just grieved, but deeply grieved. Now the word deeply grieved is just one word in the Greek, which means surrounded by grief, severely grieved, afflicted beyond measure, overcome with grief and sorrow. So iba na nun ang galing sa bibig na ating Panginoon. In the ESV, it appears as very sorrowful. In the King James, exceeding sorrowful. In the New King James, exceedingly sorrowful. In the NIV, overwhelmed with sorrow. And as if that were not enough to describe what Jesus is feeling, Jesus adds, to the point of death. It's almost like he was dying. On his way to his death, it felt like he was almost dying. In fact, Luke 22 adds a detail that his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Jesus bled in prayer before any nail pierced his hands and his feet. So basically here, friends, what is happening? What is happening? Okay na po ba kayo? I'm sorry, I'm going to press this. Christ here, together with Matthew, was describing such an emotional anguish that it felt he was about to die. I don't think I'll be exaggerating in saying that it felt like he was about to die even before he was to die on the cross. Wow. See, we need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was precise in his words. This was no exaggeration. No exaggeration. He was not over-dramatizing the way that we sometimes would. The way that we sometimes would. And maybe this was also why, in his humanity, Jesus asked Peter, James, and John to remain here and keep watch with me. So I'd like you to understand the scene. He was with the 11 disciples, and he said, "Wait here, I'm going to pray." He takes the three inner core men with him. They go to another spot. And then he says again, you three, wait here. And I'm going further to pray. So lalo pa siyang lumayo sa madaling salita. And really, maybe because he was about to pray and he did not want them to just be there as he bared his heart before the Heavenly Father. This was just a moment between him and his Father. And he did not want any distractions. Maybe he did not want the three to have heard his cry. It might have maybe brought them to go to him and say to him, what is wrong, my Lord? And distract this very special moment with the Father as he laid bare his heart. Now, having looked at these words, brethren, it's also interesting to know that the word Gethsemane means oil press. You see, the garden was east of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. So the Lord was in a place where olives were crushed and ground. And in that place, our Savior was crushed by anguish and grief. Very interesting. And then read verse 39. Oh, before that, as I had mentioned, that the crushing anguish upon his soul was all for your sake and mine. Amen. As you read this, and I pray I am sufficiently successful in picturing to you what the Lord, even just fractionally, what the Lord went through. I want you to understand and remember that this crushing anguish was all for your sake and mine. To pay for your sins and mine. That was the anguish of his soul. And I pray that even as we remember that, those of us who are toying around with sin would be shaken to our senses and realize that the very sins we still commit as believers against our Lord, and every sin that we commit is always first against our Lord, were among the sins that nailed him to the cross. We're all part of this anguish that he was experiencing. Which brings us to verse 39. And he went a little beyond them, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. I am certain that though I've tried to emote a bit how Christ may have said this, I fail to picture to you the intensity of these words. The intensity that matched the deep grief in his heart. You see, in verse 38, he asks his three closest disciples to remain with him. He knew that he had to be alone with the Father to pray, and yet, here in verse 39, he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed. Now, all of these words mean something. They're not just written there. Because even his posture in prayer was indicative of the profound torment he was experiencing. And so please, when you read verse 39 and read the prayer of Jesus, please don't read that And Jesus prayed, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Please don't read it that way. You're not doing justice to the passage. So that even his posture in prayer showed the profound torment he was experiencing. He fell on his face. Brethren, this was a posture of one so extremely overcome by emotion. When was the last time you prayed like this? And I'm sure that some of us here have done this, have experienced this. It was not enough for you to just sit at your table and pray. Sometimes you find yourself on your knees and on your face. Or if you're seated, maybe you find yourself down on your table like this because of the weight that you're carrying before God in praying. So all of the words here are working together to try to picture to us the depth of Christ's anguish. And again, I repeat, it was an anguish for your sake and mine. The next time you remember that, please think of whatever sin you need to deal with immediately in your life. And every sin, I believe, needs to be dealt with immediately in our lives. Because that sin, whatever it is, was part of the anguish that the Lord carried here, as we're about to see. And so, in the second part of verse 39, he prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup? This particular cup, I believe, alludes to the cup of God's wrath against sin that Jesus would experience in the form of suffering and death for us. It did not simply refer figuratively to the cup of his experience. At pinagandalang ang language. It made it sound more dramatic, more poetic. No. I believe it referred to the cup that alludes to the cup of God's wrath. And there are several passages in Scripture where we would find this allusion. For example, if you open your Bibles with me to Psalm 11, verse 6, please. Open your Bibles with me now. Psalm 11, verse 6. That cup is mentioned. Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. That is a cup that they will be forced to drink. And then go forward to Psalm 75. Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 75 and look at verse 8. And this one is even more direct. For a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams. It is well mixed, and he pours out of this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. What is the word dregs? In Tagalog, latak. The cup of the wrath of God, all the wicked will have to drink off to the last drop, even to the dregs. Walang latak. Every time you take your coffee, especially if you take instant coffee or coffee dripped, you might drink the liquid, but sometimes you will find those little bits and pieces at the bottom. Those are the dregs. And the whole point simply here is just simply in verse 8, there will be nothing wasted of the wrath of God applied on the wicked. Now go forward with me to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. Look at verses 17 and 22. As Isaiah was prophesying to Judah, in verse 17, he cried out, "Rouse yourself! Rouse yourself! Arise, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the Lord's hand the cup of his anger, the chalice of reeling you have drained to the dregs." There it is again. Kung pwedeng pigain yung tasa, pipigain. And basically here, this was a warning to Israel. Now look at verse 22. "Thus says your Lord, the Lord, even your God, who contends for his people, behold, I have taken out of your hand the cup of reeling, the chalice of my anger. You will never drink it again." In those two verses, you will see two things happening. First, here's the cup of my anger, drink it to the dregs. In other words, I'm going to judge you, and I'm going to judge you severely because of all your unfaithfulness to me. But then several verses later in verse 22, "But I'm going to take away that anger from you, and you will never drink again from this cup." So there's both warning and there's both hope and promise. But it was not just Isaiah, even Jeremiah. Please open your Bibles with me to Jeremiah 25 and read verses 15 to 17 with me. Jeremiah 25. "For thus the Lord," verse 15, "Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, says to me, take this cup of the wine of wrath," there you go, "from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you, to drink it. They will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them." Look at how that is written. The cup corresponds to the sword in verse 16. "Then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it." This was a time of judgment during this time when Jeremiah prophesied. But there is a longer view to this. It is a cup of judgment that is soon, soon coming. And very likely it is in our time. And it is the cup of the tribulation of God, where all the nations will drink of it. "Woe to the wicked who think they'll get away with their wickedness. Woe to these wicked rulers like Khamenei and those who follow a religion of violence, deceiving themselves in thinking that they're doing this for their God. They all will drink of this cup." And so, having described that cup to you, the anguish that Jesus felt was because he knew that he would have to drink the cup of God's wrath for the sinners he would die for. He knew that. And let me just say, it was not extreme fear. It was not extreme anxiety for the suffering he was about to undergo. As indescribably terrible as that would be, that the Lord experienced here at this point. So hindi po yung parang natatakot sa, na sobra sang anxious, anticipating the suffering of the cross that he was experiencing here and that caused him to pray this way. Jesus was deeply grieved to the point of death because of the reality, listen to this, of bearing the sins of the world. On one hand, you see that in 1 Peter 2:24 and Hebrews 9:28. So as he was anticipating what was about to happen, it's not so much the pain and suffering of being crucified as much as on one end, he would be bearing the sins of the world. Now I know many of us have experienced having carrying the burden, maybe not just of your immediate family, but also the burden of some friends or who are sick, maybe the burden of other loved ones. Parang karga-karga mo na ang lahat ng burden na ito. And heavy as though that might be, that is nothing. That's a picnic compared to bearing the sins of the world. But more than that, he was also anticipating facing or bearing the brunt of God's righteous wrath against sin by becoming a curse for us. That's the second thing, I believe, that was causing him anguish. First, the bearing of all our sins. Secondly, the bearing of God's righteous wrath against sin. He was anticipating that. And thirdly, bearing the reality of facing separation from his Father. This is the very first time in all eternity past that Christ, the very first and one time, would be separated from the Father as sinners are separated from God. Of course, he was not a sinner, but he was bearing the weight of the sins of the world. This, I believe, was what was causing him this anguish. His cry of anguish in Matthew 27:46, "Why have you forsaken me?" reflects the extreme bitterness of the cup of wrath that he was given to drink. And so, saying this, friends, I want to be clear. One thing needs to be made clear here. Jesus' human nature was not struggling or rebelling against the Father's will. He was not. He was not saying, "Lord, pasensya ka na, ako ay tao lang. At natatakot ako sa krus. Masakit ang dadaanan ko." He was not saying that. He was not complaining here. He was not rebelling against what he was about to experience in terms of the pain and suffering, the physical pain and suffering on the cross. I believe that it was because as a man, he saw the horribleness of what lay ahead of him. And it's quite understandable for him to say, "Father, just in case there's another way, but do as you so wisely do and as you well please." And that is why in the same breath that he prayed, "Father, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me," guess what? He also prayed, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." So he was not rebelling against the physical torment that he was about to go through. What he was anticipating in anguish was those three things that I had mentioned to you. brethren, the bearing of the sins of the world, the bearing of the brunt of God's righteous wrath against sin by becoming a curse for us, and facing for the very first time in eternity separation from his Father. Of all his seven last words, I believe the words in Matthew 27 were the most anguish-filled. And believe me, we cannot even begin to grasp the anguish in those words. Why have you forsaken me? My God, my God. At that point, his relationship with God as Father was cut. And that was the one time when Jesus did not address God as Father, but as God. We cannot imagine the weight of those words. And he had to go through that for you and for me. And yet, in the same breath, he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. And in saying this, brethren, Jesus reaffirmed his desire to do the Father's will. If there's another way, Father, if there's another way, but not my will, rather yours be done. He reaffirmed, but as you will, I will do it, my Father. As John MacArthur in his commentary said, this implies no conflict between the persons of the Godhead. No conflict. Rather, it graphically reveals how Christ in his humanity voluntarily surrendered his will to the will of the Father in all things, precisely so that there would be no conflict between the divine will and his desires. Yeah, very, very profound, that last part of Jesus' prayer was. Just take a picture of this if you want to take it down, but you don't need to copy the quotation. And really, brethren, what an example the Lord Jesus Christ as man set here for us to willingly submit to the will of God. What an example. The next time you struggle to submit to something that the Word of God commands you to do, think of these words, very easy to remember. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Lord, you're asking me to forgive this person who has grievously hurt me. I don't want to, Lord. You know my flesh, but not my will. Rather, yours be done. Lord, you're calling me to the mission field. But my heart is afraid. But yes, Lord, you have made it clear to me. Not my will, but yours be done. The next time you're struggling to obey, remember those words. See, remember, Matthew sought to show Christ as king, right? And this is the reason why I mentioned this earlier. And here we see what humility in his kingship Jesus had to bow his will to another. Mark, which also tells us of this prayer in the garden in Mark 14, presents Christ as servant. And this prayer shows the depth of Jesus' submission as one, as a servant. Luke, in his account of this, in Luke 22, presents Christ as the perfect man. And what a perfect example of perfect submission he is to us human beings. Jesus' prayer, brethren, reveals to us his terrible suffering. Why? Because the sinless Son of God took our sins upon himself to save us from eternal suffering and eternal separation from God in hell. He experienced that separation on our behalf. Yes, Jesus paid it all. How beautiful that hymn. Jesus paid it all. Diba? But you see, all of that is the reality. All of that is the reality. And this was what he was going through. But besides the actual blessing of salvation that Jesus secured for us on the cross, there are... Okay na po ba? You can just look at it one more time before I press this. Besides the actual blessing of salvation, and we know how profound, how lofty those blessings of salvation are, that Christ secured for us on the cross and by being raised again from the dead, there are other implications his suffering has in our lives. Now, in saying this, I'm trying to bring this home to us now for our everyday application in life. And what are other implications I see here? First, because of the anguish Christ experienced, he can relate to our suffering. And this is beautiful. Look at Hebrews 4:15, please. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. No, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So in other words, whatever we have experienced or whatever we are experiencing, Jesus can relate to that experience. Whatever suffering you may be going through, Jesus can relate to it. He is not alien to your suffering. It is he who can say with all sincerity and perfect truth, "Child, I understand what you're going through." I'm sure at some point in your life you've heard someone say that to you as you're going through something very painful. "Kapatid, naunawaan kong ginadaanan mo." And maybe they do, but they do only to a certain extent. But not our Lord Jesus Christ. When he says that, "I understand." You see, Jesus' strength to obey came from his relationship with God the Father, who, by the way, is also our strength. And so, as he can relate to our suffering, he is also showing us that we can rely on the Father. Second implication, because of Christ's submission to the Father, even in the face of profound grief, we too can choose to submit to God no matter what we face. Remember, when Jesus was in Gethsemane experiencing this grief, he was experiencing this also as one who was truly and fully man. He did not simply experience this as just God was supernatural. He experienced this as man. And so bear in mind, though, whatever torment we face here, it will be nothing compared to what the Lord suffered. And yet Jesus, in His suffering, said, "Your will be done." And so this tells us that if Jesus, as man, experienced that, He serves as an example for us as well to submit to God no matter what we face. Of course, behind that is the doctrine of God's absolute sovereignty over everything that we go through. He will not allow or ordain something in our lives that will not fulfill a purpose of His for us. And what He allows for us to go through, He will give the strength for us to go through. Remember that saying, if He brings you to it, He will bring you through it. And so, whatever it is, instead of fighting it, instead of complaining to the Lord, instead of questioning His goodness and His mercy and His compassion, what the Lord wants us to do is submit. And what the Lord wants us to do, Lord, there is a purpose, Lord, for why You have willed for this to happen in my life. Lord, I wish it would go away. I wish I did not have to go through it. But Lord, not my will, but rather Yours be done. Sometimes what makes our trials more difficult is not the trial itself, but our struggling against it. That's many times is what makes our trial difficult. Pumapalag ka. Lord, bakit? Lord, I don't deserve this naman. I've done so many things for You, and yet, Lord, You've allowed me to experience this. Lord, why? That adds to the torment. And so this now is an example for us to choose to submit to God no matter what we face. But you see, the question is, what does it take to be able to say, not my will, but rather Yours be done? What does it take for us? And this is all just a reminder. It takes, first of all, firm trust in both God's character and will. If you have a profound knowledge of who God is, it's easier for you to submit to Him. If you trust that His will always has a perfect purpose, has a lofty purpose, has a holy purpose, then you will be more easily able to submit to that will. Firm trust. What else does it take? Utter dependence on God's enabling grace. Lord, Your word says, Your grace is sufficient. And if that's what Your word says, then Your grace is utterly sufficient. Your grace will bring me through this. Your grace will carry me through to the other side. What else does it take to say, not my will, but Yours be done? It takes a determined obedience to God's word. Sige, Lord, susunod ako sa salita Niyo. You said, be anxious for nothing, Lord. I will be anxious for nothing. Every day I will say this to myself, Robbie, be anxious for nothing. And Your word says, but in all things, with prayer and supplication, let Your requests be made known to God. Right? And so, Lord, as I make the resolve not to be anxious, Lord, I thank You. I come before You, and I thank You not so much for the trial, but thank You that You are in my life, that You are sovereign, that You know what You're doing in my life, even though I don't understand a bit of it right now. I thank You that whatever this trial is, at the end of it all, you've already given me the promise of eternal life. One day this too shall pass. Thank you, Lord. And then you supplicate, Lord, one request lang po. Please hold me close to your heart. Please keep me in your embrace until this trial passes. Help me not to grieve your heart and sin against you by rebelling against you in the midst of all this. Help me to obey the command to rejoice in the Lord and to rejoice in the Lord always. A determined obedience to God's word. That's the submission of Christ. And thank the Lord that because of his resolute submission to the Father's will, we now taste the blessings of salvation. So brethren, as we once again celebrate Holy Week, particularly remembering the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the tremendous and immeasurable price that he paid be once more etched in our minds so as to more deeply move our hearts and continue to change our lives. How terribly easy it is for us who are believers and have been so for some time now to take for granted what Christ our Lord suffered on our behalf. To forget his anguish in Gethsemane. And many of us here often forget to give thanks for our salvation. You know what? Let me give you a little quick tip. You don't want to forget to thank God for salvation. Each time you pray and thank God for the food that you're about to eat, thank him first for your salvation. Di mo malilimutan. And yet a profound remembering of this will cure persistent discontentment or frequent murmuring or complaining. Just contemplating on all this. And I pray that as we saw his suffering in a fresh light, our love and appreciation for our Lord and Savior will grow all the more, will grow all the more, and will be seen in lives that seek his glory and pleasure with greater fervency. Amen. That's the whole point of the remembrance and the celebration of Holy Week. Praise God. Before we sing our closing song, we already came out with our 2026 Holy Week issue of the light. Please, this is for free. Please get your copies there. There are still a few copies of the Holy Week issue that came out sometime in 2020 during the pandemic. If you still would like to have a copy of this, you can get your copy there at the back because there are several. You can get several if you want. Okay? Praise God. Let's prepare our hearts to sing this song of worship and let this be also sang in a spirit of prayer before the Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for the message that we have heard from you today. Thank you for reminding us of how your Son submitted to your will for the sake of sinners like us. Thank you for his robes that were placed for us.
His robes for mine, oh wonderful exchange. Clothing my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. Christ I live, for in my place he died.
Thank you, Jesus.
His robes for mine, what cause have I for dread? God's daunting law. has mastered in my stead. Faultless I stand with righteous works not mine. Saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. What binds us love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ my own.
Thank you, Jesus, that you satisfied the justice, the wrath of God.
His robes for mine, God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father's peace. Christ drank God's wrath on sin, then pride is done. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cause. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. But by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for
praise offering that he deserves. To you alone, O God, we give praises.
Let us pray. Oh, we cannot even begin to comprehend, less measure the depth of the anguish that you had experienced. The intensity of the pain that you bore on our stead. I cannot imagine the great price that you had paid. And yet you did. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to live the perfect life on our behalf and to die as the perfect payment for our sins. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for your perfect submission to the will of the Father, that you both not only obeyed but desired to fulfill His will for our sakes. What grace, what love, what compassion it is that you have for us who deserve only your wrath. And yet, Lord, you had saved us. You had adopted us so that even now we can call you Abba, Abba, Father, our Father. Thank you, Lord. May we never take for granted our salvation. May the meditation of all that you've done for us impact every aspect of our lives, every day, Lord, of our lives here on earth, even as we look forward to your coming one day soon to take us to be with you forever. Oh, Lord, be glorified in our lives. Thank you, Father. Lord, as we give to your work, Lord, may you be pleased. May you be glorified. May you be magnified in our giving. And we pray, Lord, that we will give with much gladness because, Lord, it is such a privilege, Lord, to give to you who are sufficient and of need, and have no need of anything. And yet, what we give, you multiply for the work of the gospel in and through our church. Guide us, Lord, in all our giving. And as we go forth, Lord, from this place, help us to rejoice in our Lord always, to trust in you always in the face of all the darkness that surrounds the world today. And may we be light. Your light, Lord God, shine through us to the dark world around us. Thank you, Father God. We bless you and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you. Please greet one another with the Lord's love.